So this morning I had felt that the Lord had just given me some instruction to do some teaching on ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that one of the things that we need to grow in as a community, and one of the things that God is calling us to practice together every time we gather and continually grow in and become more mature in together, is doing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? One of the quotes I love about this is from John Wimber. He said, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's just doing the ministry of Jesus, just doing the stuff that Jesus did, the stuff. He called it the stuff. Just doing the stuff of the ministry of Jesus, following in his footsteps, doing what Jesus did, and making that an ordinary, normal part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, especially when we gather together in his name. And it should be an ordinary and normal part of what we do when we gather, because I believe this is what we've been given by the Spirit, by God, as at the core of what it means to be a witness to Jesus. We witness, we testify to him by demonstrating what he does, by doing what he does, by following in his steps and doing the ministry that he did among us. Now, what is that ministry? One of the best descriptions is probably from Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there with me. Luke chapter 4, which is a quote, this section starting in verse 18. It's a quote from the prophet Isaiah, which Jesus read out at the very beginning of his ministry, essentially saying, this is what I have come to do. So Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's easy for us to spiritualize this passage and just say Jesus is talking about the spiritually poor or the spiritual prisoners or the spiritually blind or the spiritually oppressed. But the Gospels won't let us go there, because when Jesus said these words, he then began to show us by his ministry what he meant when he read them. And what did he go and do? He began to heal the sick and preach the good news for salvation. He began to release people who've been oppressed by demonic spirits and by life circumstances. He began to raise up those who had been oppressed, those who'd been put in prison, those who needed to meet the Father and whose lives had been crushed by sin and by the actions of other people. Jesus healed them, restored them, redeemed them, forgave them, and brought them back to life. And it's not just the internal work. He did it physically as well, as you know. I don't need to convince you of that. Most of you have read the Gospels. You've seen what, have read what Jesus did. So when we're talking about doing the ministry of Jesus or doing the ministry of the Spirit, we're talking about following in Jesus' footsteps and believing that we can do the same things that he did. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. John chapter 16. We're going to just jump around a few verses here and there in the New Testament this morning, and one from the Old too, just to spice it up a little bit. John chapter 16. Jesus said to us here in verse 5. Could I actually just get someone to turn these lights on? I'm having a bit of trouble. I know you might, I must be going blind or something. I need prayer, but I'm having trouble reading these words. Thank you, Zoli. So John chapter 16, Jesus says to us, Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, your hearts are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. Sorry, I skipped a line there. He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. But I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you of what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you, or give it to you. For in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's really good that I go away so that I can send the Spirit to you. When the Spirit comes, he's going to take everything that I have and give it to you. Everything that I've received from the Father, he's going to make known to you. And I believe this includes the ministry that he was given to do while he was among us. Everything that Jesus has is promised to us through the ministry and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why the Spirit was given. It's for our good that he would go away, that Jesus would leave us physically, send the Spirit, so that all of us can have the presence and the power of God dwelling within us, and so that we can do what it was that Jesus was doing. Now, if Jesus was just among us still today as he was then, it would still be one man doing the ministry. But because he's gone and sent the Spirit, he's then invested in us what he has, the power that he had to do what he was doing. And the promise then for us is that now that he's gone, he's given us what he had so that we all of us, can now participate in what Jesus was doing. We can be like Christ in this world. We can have that same anointing. We can have that same authority. We can have that same power. And we can do what Jesus did. You with me? That's why he had to go away. Acts 1, you all know it. In a little while, I'll ascend to the Father. I will send the Spirit to you. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And I will give you power to be my witnesses. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to be a witness to all the things that I have done and am planning to do. It wasn't just what he did, it's what Jesus wants to continue doing. And we will be witnesses of those things. In other words, we'll see them happen and we'll testify to them. And we will then testify that Jesus is alive and that he is at work still today among us. And that will bring people to faith, I believe. Now, I guess the question then is, apart from seeing people healed, seeing people saved, seeing people set free, seeing Jesus touch people in the way that he did when he was walking among us as a man, what are the foundations for these things? Why do we want to do them? And I guess for me, it's actually not about the miracles. It's not about the healings. It's not even about the salvation that happens as a result of Jesus ministering through us, the Spirit ministering through us. For me, the most important part of this is that we, through this promise, through this call, we are being called to be a people of the presence of God. We are being called to be a people who carry about with us wherever we go the glory of God. It's not about the ministry as such, although that brings glory to Jesus. It's about the fact that we are the children of God, and it's our call in this world to carry the glory and the presence and the likeness of God wherever we go and in whatever we're doing. In Exodus 33, when Moses is crying out to God because he's been called to lead the people of Israel through the desert into the promised land, and he realized in a moment of desperation that he didn't have what it takes to do the job. So he cries out to God, look, I do not want to go from here unless your presence goes with us. Unless your presence goes with me. Otherwise, he cries out, otherwise, what will distinguish us as your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? What will make us different? What will look different about us unless your presence goes with us? Unless your glory walks with us. And then Moses cries out, show me your glory. Pour out your glory. Show me who you are. And the Father is pleased with Moses' prayer. This is a good thing, the Father, the Lord says to Moses, I will do what you have asked. And I believe that at the heart of all of this is should be our desire to be the same kinds of people, that we walk in the glory and the presence of God wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. Otherwise, what will distinguish us from everybody else? And for too long, as many of you know, and you feel this instinctually in your gut, we've been a people of words and not enough demonstration of God's love and goodness. We've talked about it, but it's been hard for us to enter into it. And ultimately, that's what God's presence is about. It's about us entering into the love of the Father. And in fact, when Jesus prayed at the end of his ministry, just before he's about to be crucified, at the very end of John 17, he prays this prayer, which is beautiful. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I'll continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Ultimately, that's what it's about. It's not about the power. It's not about the healings. It's not about the deliverance. It's not about the salvation. All of those things are beautiful. But it ultimately is about Jesus' desire that we would know and love the Father in the same way that he knows and loves the Father. Are you with me? That's why we want to be a people who practice ministry, not because we want to see God necessarily do great things, but because we want to be a people who dwell in and expect to dwell in when we gather together, especially the presence and the glory of God, so that we might love the Father as Jesus loves the Father. All of this, as you know, this glory, this presence, comes by the Holy Spirit. And when we're together in God's presence, I believe, however, that the result will be that ministry will happen. When we're in the presence of God together, it will happen. Stuff will happen. Healings will happen. There'll be deliverance. There'll be people coming to know Jesus, to trust in him. There'll be faith. It's warm this morning. I came in wearing a jacket. What a silly thing to do. So as we pursue the presence of God and step into that together and ask, and our prayer is, Lord, show us your glory, what's going to happen is that the overflow of that is healing and deliverance and salvation and freedom. Where the presence of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when it happens, the ministry will flow. But we have to position ourselves in such a way that we say, Lord, we want you to do this. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. We have to take this step and pray in faith and believe together that as we seek God, as we worship, as we listen to the word, he will act and he will act through us, but we have to step forward in faith. In the same sense that, yes, the overflow of knowing Jesus will be that we become loving people, we also have a call to obedience, to love, right? That's what I was talking about last week. It doesn't just happen automatically. We have to step into it by faith. And sometimes loving certain people is an act of faith, let's be honest. And the same is true of ministry. Jesus is poised to do it. He wants to do it. He wants to pour out his glory. He wants to bring people to faith. He wants to set people free. He wants there to be healing. But we have to step in together by faith and lay hold of it. It's there for us. It's our birthright as the children of God. But we have to lay hold of it. So when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, what does Jesus say the answer will be? Yes and amen. He will give us as much of the Spirit as we need to do what he's called us to do. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit, pour out your Spirit, pour out your presence, pour out your glory. Now, obviously, the Spirit is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He is present with us, whether we're aware of it or not. But what we're asking for when we pray that prayer is that he will manifest himself, he'll show himself in a unique way as we need him to reveal himself in the moment that we're asking. Yes, he's everywhere, but we're asking him to show us his glory, to manifest his glory, to pour out his presence in a way that is unique for that moment, to show us something of his heart for us in that moment. You know, there are many examples all the way through Scripture of God doing that, of revealing himself in a unique way as people pray. Like when they dedicated the temple, the first temple in 2 Chronicles, they prayed that God, they sacrificed, you know, hundreds of thousands of heads of cattle, and they're sacrificing, they're praying, and then suddenly the glory of God fills the temple, and it's so powerful that the priests cannot stand up to continue to do their ministry. And for me, that people often, you know, I don't know if I've said this before, I probably have, people often ask about the being slain in the spirit, what's all that about? The answer, I think, is that when the glory of God comes upon people, you can imagine that your body will just lose all of its strength. And that's what happens. When the glory, when the presence of God touches people, your body says, "Ah, what is this? I'm going to die." And it's more like a reaction for survival. You know, you drop down to the ground. You say, "Don't kill me." That's kind of what your flesh is doing in that moment. Nevertheless, God is for us, and thankfully he doesn't go around killing us willy-nilly. But actually, when he reveals himself, it's good. It's good. We don't have to be afraid. So, we're asking God to reveal himself, show us his glory, pour out his presence, so that ministry can happen, so that people will meet him and be healed and set free, and transformed and redeemed. So now what I want to do real quick is just walk through a couple of examples in the New Testament of what this looks like in practice. And then we're going to do some together. We're going to do some ministry. The first little scene here is in John chapter 5. I want you to turn there. Start at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' So it's his fault." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in case you're confused by this. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself." Did you catch that? The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Now, there's just a couple of really simple principles about ministry that I want to draw out of this. The first one is that, you know, in this scene at the pool of Bethsaida, it tells us very clearly that there were a lot of disabled people there. There were lots of people who were sick, lots of people who needed healing, lots of crippled, lots of blind, lots of lame folks. But in this story, Jesus only heals one of them. Why he only heals one, we don't know. But he goes into this scene, he doesn't go in presumptuously, he goes in humility, and he only heals one man. He sees the man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" Now later when he's talking with the Pharisees, they ask him essentially, you know, "By what right do you do these things? What authority do you have?" And Jesus responds, "I only do that which I see the Father doing." So one of the first principles about ministry is that we have to do it with a very humble heart. We don't march in and just expect that when we say this or say that it's going to happen, like God is our servant. What we're actually called to do when we want to and desire to see Jesus use us in ministry is we need to do what Jesus did, which is listen to the Father and find out what it is that the Father wants to do. And when we know what it is the Father wants to do, then we only do that and we don't do anything else. We just do what we see the Father doing. Now, the great promise of the Spirit is that we will receive everything that the Son has. And everything that the Son has been given to him by his Father. And we will be led into all truth as we listen to the Spirit. So we have a promise as the children of God that if we listen to the Spirit, if we wait on the Spirit, if we attune our hearts and our ears to the Spirit will speak to us. When the Spirit speaks, the Spirit will tell us what it is that we're called to do. And then we act with humble faith and we only do that. Now, does that mean we don't pray for other folks? Absolutely not. If anyone wants prayer, you pray. Anyone asks you for prayer, you pray for them. If anyone needs prayer, you pray. And you pray in faith and you ask with faith. And guess what's going to happen? God is always going to surprise you and do more than you expect. So he may have only said to you in a ministry context, "I want you to do this." But of course, we want to be generous with what we have, and anyone who needs prayer will pray in faith, and God will do what God will do. Are you with me? But the key element to this is that we only do that which we see the Father doing. Or as the Spirit leads us, we only do those things. Because we're in the same position as Jesus in this. By ourselves, we can do nothing. But in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do anything. We just have to make sure we're not being presumptuous. We actually seek the face of God. We ask the Spirit what the Spirit wants to do, and we follow. And we'll always be led into stuff that is too big for us, that actually requires faith. But when we have a sense of what it is that God wants to do, as we pray in faith, I believe God will answer and things will happen. Now, another example real quick here is Acts chapter 3. Well, you see this principle applied, these same principles applied in the life of the apostles. By the way, have any of you ever had an experience like that, where you've just been in a situation and you've heard the Spirit speak to you, "I want you to go up to that person and say this," or "I want you to go and pray for them"? Anyone here ever had a moment like that? And what happened when you were obedient? You've got a crazy story, Carolyn. Actually, I don't know if you've shared that here about praying for the Muslim lady. You shared that here. Okay, so Carolyn, dropping something off that she'd bought and had a word from the Lord just to, pray for the lady for her sight? Her back. She was in pain, so you did that. And then what happened? Awesome. Yeah. She didn't even believe in Jesus, but Carolyn's faith was enough. In the same way, this man by the pool in Bethsaida, he didn't believe in Jesus either. He didn't even know who he was. I mean, when the Jews ask him, you know, who healed you? He's like, I don't know. I don't even know who the guy is. He just kind of walked in, told me to get up. I did it. Here, look, I'm carrying my mat. It's not my fault. Blame that guy. You know, part of this is just being willing to let God be God and not get in the way. And if the Lord speaks to you, you just be obedient. You do it, and God will act. Now, Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, Peter looked straight at him, or as you could also be translated, Peter looked intently at him. You can almost sense that as Peter looks at him, the Spirit is speaking to Peter. This is the one that I want you to pray for. So Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So it's the same principle. I'm sure that at the temple gate, as we know from historical studies, there were lots of beggars that were outside the temple gates asking for money as people went in and out. Lots of beggars, lots of people. Peter and John don't go up and start healing everybody. As they go in, they hear, well, Peter looks intently at the man, and I believe, kind of reading into it in that moment, he would have heard a word from the Lord, "That's the one I want you to pray for." Why that particular man? Why not all the others? I don't know. But that's why this is the work of the Father, not the work of our human wisdom. We have to trust God. There's mystery to this. And likewise, just you have to compare this, say, with Mark chapter 5, where Jesus is walking through the crowd, and the woman with the issue of blood, who's desperate for healing, grabs hold of his cloak, and Jesus doesn't even know this has happened to until after the fact, and she's healed just by grabbing hold of his cloak. So what I'm saying to you is there's mystery to this. It's not like it's all cut and dried. We have to walk by faith. We have to know Jesus, walk in the Spirit, and things will happen that are unexpected. So I'm not just saying that we just only do exactly what it is that God tells us to do. We have to, in a sense, live with an openness to letting the Spirit work in whatever way the Spirit wants to work. But when the Spirit speaks to you and you know what to do, then you'd better do it. There's no call on you to be obedient in that moment. And as you are obedient, you'll start to see God act through you in all kinds of amazing ways. So Peter looks at the man, and then he just has to pray a very simple prayer. It doesn't need a complicated half-hour lengthy prayer session to get this guy healed. He's heard a word from the Lord, so he just says, "Well, this is what God wants to do for you. In the name of Jesus, walk." And there it is. And that is a prayer of faith. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Don't use endless words and lots of repetition, and don't be going on and on and on. I mean, God has infinite patience, thankfully. But the simple, direct, straightforward prayers are often the ones that are filled with the most faith, because you're not hedging your bets. "Oh, Lord, if it's your will, do this, maybe not, and it's okay if you don't, I'll still love you." But really great if you could, if the Lord has spoken to you, you just have to pray in faith. And if he doesn't do what you thought he would do, that's not your problem. Really? That's not your problem. It's God's problem. That's God's issue. I mean, maybe he's done something that you're not seeing, but all we're asked to do is be vessels of the presence of God, vessels of the treasure of heaven. And wherever we go, it's available. But we need to walk in humility and listen to the Spirit. And as the Spirit speaks, then we know what to do and we do that. But there's a practice that we have to enter into in order to position ourselves in this well. And it's a very simple practice. It doesn't require any special skills. Do you know how you position yourself in a place where you can begin to hear what the Spirit wants to do and wants to say? This is going to be a massive revelation to you all. You wait. You wait and you listen. And if you don't make any time in your life to wait and listen, then you're never going to hear. But prayer is about not telling God what you want Him to do. Prayer is about us waiting and listening to find out what it is that He wants to do. And this was Jesus' practice. We're just looking at the life of Jesus. What did He do every day? He would get up early, He would go out to a quiet place, and He would listen. He would wait on the Father. And I imagine in those moments that He'd just be sitting, you know, on a hillside by Himself while the sun's coming up. And the Father would just be revealing to Him what it was that He wanted Jesus to do that day. You're going to go here, you're going to pray for that person. Maybe He just saw their faces in His mind. I don't know, but the Father would be revealing to Him what His orders were for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just about sustenance, it's about the voice of the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, hearing what it is that God wants to say to us. So you have to practice the discipline of patience and waiting and listening. Watch and pray. And as we do that, the Spirit will speak. That's the promise. As we ask, as we wait, the Spirit will speak. Now, the first disciples, when Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, they had to wait, 40 days from the ascension to Pentecost. 40 days of just nothing, kicking around, waiting. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, for reasons that we understand in terms of biblical theology, why it happened on the day of Pentecost, then the Spirit came, and then they knew exactly what it was that they had to do. The Spirit came, and what's the first thing that they do? They don't stay inside wherever it was that they were, as Mike was saying the other week. It would have likely happened in the temple. They didn't just stay in their little corner enjoying the presence of God. It immediately propelled them out into ministry, and they started to do the works of Jesus. And that's what He wants to do for us. And there's nothing weird or supernatural about it. We don't have to know any special prayers. We don't have to be better than anybody else. All we have to do is wait and listen. And then when the Spirit speaks, we act in obedience. That's all it takes. And that's why you don't have to be a super spiritual superstar to do this. It's actually meant to be so simple that anyone can do it. Ordinary people like me, people who are a bit thick in the head, like I am, people who are a bit slow to obedience, like I often am, we're invited into this and we aren't disqualified because we're not perfect. We're all the children of God. We've all been given the same promises. And we just have to practice the discipline of waiting and listening. Watch and pray. Listen. And the Spirit will speak. And then, of course, comes the hard bit. The hard bit is not the listening and the waiting and the hearing. The hard bit is, oh, you want me to do that? What? Really? I couldn't. I can't. Ah. And that's an amazing place to be, because all of a sudden you know that you're actually either living in fear or living in faith. It just comes right down to it. Will you be obedient or not? You either live in fear or you live in faith. Faith is not a mystical force. Faith is acting when God speaks to you. When you don't know what the outcome will be, you do it anyway. You with me? So what's going to happen? So essentially what I'm saying this morning is that I think as a church, this is who we're called to be. People who practice the ministry of the Spirit and who do it together. And obviously we've had some amazing times in the last few weeks of praying for people and doing altar calls and all that kind of stuff, and that's been awesome. And I think there's been a number of healings taking place, a number of people have been really meeting with God in a powerful way, and it's been beautiful. And I just long for more of that. And the great thing about ministry is that it kills the religious spirit dead. Because what you're essentially saying is, okay, God, we're going to stop now. We're going to just put our order of service to one side, and we're just going to wait and listen to you and see what happens. And we're going to let you do what you want to do. You know, all of a sudden, as a leader, that puts me in a very vulnerable place, because I'm going to stand here and just, we're all just going to wait and listen and then see what God wants to do. And it stops us from stirring something up that might not actually be there by getting all emotional. And it's actually one of the reasons why I think when we step into this, we have to be careful that we don't just adopt a usual pattern of behavior. Okay, let's cue the nice music and we'll all just kind of raise our hands and we all know what to do because we've done it a million times. So you can get religion in the charismatic world just as much as you can get it in any other denomination or any other religion. You just know the forms, you know the behaviors, you've learned them all, Pavlov's dog, you get the music playing and we all know exactly what to do. But what we're actually called to be is a people who walk by faith in the dynamic of the Spirit, and that means that we wait, we stop, we listen, we pray, and then we just wait and see what God will want to do. And how will we know what God wants to do? It can come in all kinds of different ways. As we wait and listen, sometimes you know, if I'm leading here this morning or if someone else is leading, you might just be waiting and the Lord will give you a thought, a very clear thought or a picture. I want you to do this or say this. Okay, and that's called a word of knowledge. Some other things that may happen is that sometimes you'll be waiting and you'll start to feel something in your body, a pain of some kind, which wasn't there before. And sometimes that's an indication from God that He wants to pray or heal people with that particular condition. You know, and I haven't had anything dramatic like serious illnesses happen to me in those kinds of moments in the past. But I remember there's been times when I've just been waiting with people and had a sense, you know, all of a sudden I've this really wicked headache. And I'll think, where did that come from? What is that? And you think, okay, actually, this is a word from the Spirit. Someone's got a really, really bad headache. He wants to heal them. And so you pray for them. And actually, we did that in a staff meeting a little while ago, and we saw God. I think it was Tracy, wasn't it? We prayed for you, and you had a really bad headache, and we're praying, and all of a sudden, I just felt like my head was about to explode. It's like, it wasn't there before, and suddenly it was there, and I thought, okay, does someone have a really bad headache that, you know, they need healing for? And so we prayed for Tracy, and she was healed. And it was just in response to the Spirit's prompting. So sometimes it'll be a clear picture or a thought or a word. Sometimes it's a feeling in your body. Sometimes it's an emotion that will come upon you, like deep sadness or deep grief or anger or kind of a weird sense of bitterness that, there's some people here that need to lay some things down at the altar. You know, that the Lord will speak to you in all kinds of different ways about how He wants to minister. Other times you'll just be watching and you'll start to see God move on people you'll just see it physically. How do you know it's happening physically? Well, you know, they're sort of standing there like this. And then they start to go like this. You know, and then it might even be, oh, thank you, Jesus. And you know that something's going on just by look, and you ask, Lord, do you want to pray into that? Do you want to do something with those folks? And you just call them forward to pray for them. So there's lots of different ways that it can happen. But again, the most important thing is that we stop talking and we wait. And that's what we're going to do right now. So I'm just going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. I invite you just to turn your attention to the Father. Just wait on the Spirit together. Ask the Spirit to come among us, to manifest His presence, and to lead us into whatever it is that He wants to do. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome You to come among us right now. And lead us into life. Come, Holy Spirit. For pray that you pour out your presence on all of us and touch us now. And just help us to wait. Be attentive to you.